Back to 1 John. 1 John. And I basically, this morning, as we begin here in verse 5, this is going to take a while. I'm assuming that from, because this thing, the way 1 John breaks up, it breaks up from 1 John chapter 5 down through 1 John chapter 2 verse 28. It's almost a perfect break. And this section that we're going to deal with for the next several weeks is, I guess I'm going to just have to call them what they are. This first one is called The Fellowship of Light, part 1. There'll probably be like 4 or 5 messages in this series on the fellowship of light. So let's look at verse 5 this morning is what we want to look at. And this is about as far as we're going to get. We're not even going to really get all the way through this. He said, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare to you that God is light. God is light. And in Him is no darkness." I told you last week, and it's so important that we understand this. This epistle, this general epistle, both 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, if they teach us anything else, they teach us about fellowship. Tell you what, the fellowship of the saints has got to be one of the most precious things that you and I get to enjoy. It's our haven of rest. It's our place of comfort. It's our place of encouragement. It's our place of reproof. It's that place where we go to benefit our souls and our hearts and our minds and our understanding. I hope and I pray that every time that you come here that God by His grace gives us all the ability to be comforted and encouraged in this most holy faith. That's my one goal. And I think it's one directed by the Spirit of God. I want God's children to be comforted and encouraged. I don't want to be mean. I don't try to be mean. Maybe sometimes I do come across as mean. I'm told by a lot of different people that I look like I'm mad all the time. But I'm telling you, I want you and I want me to be comforted together in this most holy faith. Don't you? I want to be encouraged in the Lord. Our world is in such a turmoil. And there is so much tumult, even within our own country. There's such division. I mean, this country now more than any other time that I can remember in my lifetime, we are probably the most divided we've ever been as a nation. And you like me, Pam doesn't watch the news and watch Fox. I watch it too much. I'm a very negative person because of all the things that I see. But you know, in the midst of all this, the trouble and difficulties and pains and problems that we see in our nation, we have to have some place we can find comfort. We need something to encourage us. And see, this is the thing. And take this to heart this morning. Whatever happens with this whole planet, with this country of America, God's church will be all right. I hope you know and understand that. God will protect His church. We read that verse, "Except the Lord build the house, they build it in labor in vain to build it." I'm telling you, God's church. Now think about what our Lord Jesus Christ said to Simon Peter. He said, "On this rock," and He was not talking about Peter. "On this rock, this stone, this foundation, which is Christ," He said, "I'll build My church." Didn't build it on Paul. Didn't build it on Apollos. Didn't build it on the Apostle Paul. He built the church on the foundation, which is Christ. Now, they are workers in that church. But He said, "On this rock I'll build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." No matter what comes our way, listen, God's church is going to be all right. Now, that doesn't mean we won't have difficulties and problems. But that's why we need fellowship. That's why we need this close relationship. That's why you need to know that there is a group of people who believe and love and rest and rely upon the same Christ, and believe the same God, and take comfort and security in the same gospel, who will turn back to back with you against this whole world when this whole world rails against the truth of the gospel. If there's one thing I know, if there's one place I am indeed safe, and if there's one place I know where I can honestly say the men have my back, and I would say the women too, it's at Grace Baptist Church in Ruston, Louisiana. And it's not because of your love and devotion to me as your pastor for the last 22 years. It's because of your love to this gospel and for what it declares of this Christ and of this redemption. And so this fellowship that we're talking about of true believers in Christ, listen, he tells us right here in verse 5, it's founded in the very nature of our God. Think about what he said. This then is the message which we have heard of him. Who heard from who? Who did the apostles get their message from? Christ the Lord. We heard it from him. And what did we hear? God is light. That is a mouthful. There. Let men talk about their big theological positions any way they want to and any way they want to dice it. That's the biggest one. God is light. You think about it. Light is His very nature. Light is His very being. And see, there's nothing in or about our God, the one true and living God, in His essence, in His attributes, that has absolutely, positively, in any way, shape, form, or fashion, anything to do with darkness. Nothing. So the issue then for us to determine so that we can understand what John's meaning here is this. What exactly is the light? You ever thought about what does it mean when it says God is light and in Him is no darkness? Now, some people claim that light here, when it says, when John writes, God's light and in Him is no darkness, he's talking about the essential goodness or holiness of God. They say, well, God is light, and they say, what that means is God is holiness. Well, we know God's holiness, do we not? We know God is of holier, pure eyes, and to look upon evil. We know His eyes are in all places, beholding both the good and the evil. But they say, that's dealing with God's essential holiness or His essential goodness. But listen, that wouldn't fit. I've told you for 22 years, context determines everything. He's not talking about the essential nature and deity. He's not talking about the essential attributes of God. It does not fit in the context of the letter that John's written here in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And it doesn't have to do with the theme. The theme is what? Fellowship. Read them for yourself. I'd encourage you over the next several months, read 1 John, read 2 John, read 3 John. Get you a good commentary and read them. And see what the theme of this thing is. It's most certainly true that God is essentially good and holy. But the fact that God is light, as stated here by the Apostle John, is directly related to the message heard and the message declared. Look back up at verse 3. That which we have seen and that which we have heard. Now, what do they declare? They're to declare God is light. Now, if we're talking about the essential deity of our God and His essential nature, you can't hear holiness, can you? We know God's holy. I can't hear that. He said, we've seen it, and what we've heard it, and what do? We declare it unto you, that you also may have, here's the theme, fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So whatever this light is, folks, it's got something to do with this message. Now that's important. Now what's the message? What did John preach? What did Paul preach? What did Peter preach? What did our Lord Jesus Christ preach? Where did He point men? Did He point them to the law? Did He point them to a church? Did He point them to a reformation? Where did He point them to? He pointed them to Himself. Why to Himself? Because God is light. And in order to fellowship with this God who is light, what have you got to be? How do the Scriptures refer to those who are indeed regenerated and converted? Those who are redeemed and justified by Christ at Calvary. They call us, they refer to us as children of what? Light. So, the message that he's talking about here, this God is light, the message is the gospel where God's redemptive glory is revealed in and through the person and the reconciling work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if that's the light, the gospel, and Christ's righteousness declared therein, anything that doesn't have to do with that righteousness, with that person, and that work, and that reconciling accomplished death, what is it? It's darkness. So darkness refers to ignorance. Wouldn't you say that would be that? But darkness is ignorance. Darkness is confusion. Darkness is lies as opposed to the light of the truth of the gospel. Now this light is the light of truth, which reveals the only way that ungodly sinners who by nature walk in darkness can be saved and have true everlasting fellowship with God, who's light. Isn't that what he said? He said, our desire is that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So more than anything else, what do we want for you this morning? What do I want for myself? I want us to have fellowship one with another in this light. I want us to have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And the only way we can have fellowship with all three is how? Through a uniform belief of the truth. Now, everything revealed about God supports these. Now, there's no way I can look at all these verses. I've got so many verses, and I thought, well, I'll look at them, and time won't permit it. But think about it. I'll just give you some. I'll let you write them down, and you read them for yourself, okay? I trust you to do that this week. God the Father. Let's look at this thing. God the Father is the God of truth. And as He is the God of truth, He seeks His elect so that they worship Him. And how do they worship Him? According to John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, remember when He talked with that woman by the well? He said, God seeks those that worship Him, and they worship Him how? In spirit and how? In truth. Truth's important. Do a word search on truth in the Scriptures. And see how much emphasis is put on truth. And see, He's the source and He's the originator, who God the Father is, of the light of salvation revealed in the gospel. Let me read you just one verse. Listen to this one. In Psalm chapter 27. You write this one down. Write Isaiah chapter 60 down. And read verse 19 and 20. And listen to this. The Lord is my light. You hear that? He is my light. And not only is He my light, what else is He? He is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Why? If He's my light, He's my salvation, what have I got to fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So where does all life begin? In the Father. Adam in the garden before the fall, he was alive, was he not? What was that life? That life was righteousness, folks. Because in that life, what could he do? He could walk with God. You ever thought about that? Of man, a human man, a man made of God. Flesh like our flesh, bone like our bone, a mind and a will and a rational thought process like ours, unaffected by sin. He walked with God. Can you envision that? Well, you better be able to, because who are you walking with you? Our fellowship is with the same Father that Adam had before the fall, except the one that Adam had before the fall, what could happen? He could lose it. We can't lose ours. And thank God Adam never lost that righteousness he had given to him in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ by His accomplished death after the fall. But he walked with that. When he lost that righteous standing, when he disobeyed God's revealed will by way of commandment, what happened? He did die. He died dead. He died. Dead in trespasses and sin. And everybody since Adam, when he sinned and he brought all humanity down with him, including Eve and all his children after him, what happened to it? We have no righteousness. So listen to me. Darkness and death is the absence of light and righteousness. Somebody's dead in trespasses and sin, what are they void of? Righteousness. Somebody who's alive unto God, what do they have?
righteousness charged. Theirs. Legally and judicially. That's life. That's what being born again is. It's being having the very righteousness of God charged to your account. Now, that's God the Father. Now, God the Son incarnate, listen, He's the light who shines in darkness. Listen to this. Boy, I wish I had time to read all these verses. I'll just give you one. Christ said, let's just go to His Word. Right to you, Taylor. Isaiah 49:6. John chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 9, verse 5. But John chapter 14, verse 6, our Lord said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man comes to the Father but how? But by me. And I'm going to tell you what, without that person who is the way, the truth, and the life, no man can come to the Father, and no person, no matter how good they are, or moral, or sincere, dedicated, can be saved. Now, God the Holy Spirit, who's He referred to as? Well, God the Holy Spirit is referred to in the Scriptures over and over and over again as the Spirit of Truth. In John chapter 16, verse 13, we'll look at just that one. Our Lord Jesus Christ, He tells His apostles, and I tell people all the time, because I can't tell you how many people want to argue with you, it's not important what you know, it's who you know. Well, you stand on that false premise if you want to. I'll stand on the Word of God. Let's see what the Word of God says. And like I told them in the Sunday school hour this morning, let's consider who's doing the teaching. I mean, if I taught you, you're a goner. That's just it. Because I'm going to tell you, if I taught you, somebody with more wisdom, and if they got a degree or diploma on the wall, and they can speak Greek and Hebrew, and they can twist up a few things, they can convince you different. Now, they can. But I'm going to tell you what, a man or woman who's taught of God, can't nobody on this planet change their mind. That's what gave a man like Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, when it came that point in his life for his very soul and life to be taken from him over this gospel, that's what gave him the ability to stand in light of death and die. Because all he had to do was what? Just back up. Compromise is such a subtle little thing. It doesn't take a great change, folks. I mean, all you got to do is just let off a little bit. Change just a few words and a few phrases. Say, all right, it's not that important. Look here, John chapter 16, look at verse 13. Howbeit, when He, who, the Spirit of Truth, is come, and this is what makes it so important, He will guide you into all truth. You see that? Who's going to guide you in? Not Richard, not Bill, not Henry, not anybody. Now, we might point you, and we might direct you to the Scriptures, but listen, I can't make you believe this. I cannot. Sometimes I wish I had some kind of Midas touch where I could touch you and say, believe it and be done. But it doesn't work that way. The Spirit has to teach. For He shall not speak of Himself. That's what's wrong with most of this in our generation. The Spirit in our day that's promoted by most people in false religion talks about Himself. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak of Himself. Who does He speak of? He directs you one place. Redemption's not in the Holy Spirit. He's indeed the Spirit of Truth, but where does He point you to? To Christ. And if He points you to Himself, listen, it's another Spirit. And it's another Gospel. And it's another God. And it's a Gospel of damnation is what it is. It's not the Gospel of God's grace. And He, as such, He's the Spirit of Truth. And He's a revealer of truth by which He shines forth the light of the truth that's revealed in the Gospel. That's why we preach this Gospel. Now, other Scriptures describe the light in the context of the Word of God. The testimony of the prophets and the apostles and knowledge revealed in the gospel message. Look at one. I got way too much. Look at Isaiah chapter 8. I mean, sometimes I'd rather just read the Word instead of me saying anything. The Word is perfect, converting the soul, not mine. If you want these other verses, see me after service and I'll give them to you. I got a whole page full of them here. Listen to you. Now, this kind of comes back to that thing of judging. We got to judge. Now, notice, how do you judge what you hear? To the law, verse 20, Isaiah chapter 8, and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, underline this, it is because there is no light in them. See, the key to understanding the nature and definition of this light is to understand God's redemptive glory. God's redemptive glory, when you think about it, what is it? It's the revelation of His attributes is honored and magnified and working consistently together in the full, free, eternal salvation of sinners by the Lord Jesus Christ and based on His righteousness alone. See, this is what what Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, when he says that if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds, lest they see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's what Satan wants to keep you ignorant of. He can keep you ignorant of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's got you where He wants you. But thank God He didn't stop there. That's verse 6. Write down verse 7 and 8. But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Whose hearts? Well, He tells you in chapter 5. Told you in chapter 1. Who? Those chosen in Christ. He hath shined in our hearts to give us what? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Who did it? He did. How does He do it? Through the preaching of the gospel. Now listen to me. This is important. Anybody, my family or yours, my friends or yours, my children or yours, any person who's either ignorant of or not submitted to this truth, this light that God has shined forth in our heart, they're lost and they're walking in darkness. Is that clear? If they walk not according to this truth, there's no light in it. I don't mean you've got to understand how to cross every T and dot every I. But I'm telling you, God reveals to His children how He's justified the ungodly. Now, He does. And I'll take issue with anybody on that. On the other hand, anybody who knows and believes this message of grace, they're saved. And listen, they're walking in the light of the glory of God. They are fully accepted, fully qualified, fully equipped, fully entitled to all grace here and all glory hereafter. Now look at these verses. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Now this is how God describes those who are walking in that light. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Back up, read verse. Look at verse 13. We look at verse 13 through 15. Back at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, I'm going to quit right here now. I was going to try to get these 3 points this morning. We're going to come back and talk about them this next week. Listen to this. Verse 12, Philippians chapter 2. Wherefore, my beloved, as you always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, he's not talking about start reforming and working harder and trying to be moral. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about believe his promise. Rest in Christ. He's not talking about become a bunch of fruit inspectors. Because notice what he says, verse 13. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You see that? People say, that message y'all preach, you don't promote anybody to be holy. I beg to differ, folks. God's children do want to be holy, and they do strive to be holy. And the reason they strive to be holy is why? It's God who worketh in them both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things, verse 14 says, without murmuring, without disputing. Well, isn't that interesting? He's just told them to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. It's God that works in you to accomplish this work. And He turns right around and says to these, what? Quit disputing and quit murmuring. Believers? Oh, yeah. That you may... Why? Why should we quit doing those things? Why should we seek to be moral? Why should we seek to bring our character and conduct into conformity to Christ? Why should we do that? Make us more saved, or more qualified, or more fit, or entitles us to glory? No! Listen, you are saved, qualified, entitled, guaranteed eternal life based on one thing alone. What? The righteousness of God in Christ, period. Nothing added to it. Not by works of righteousness which you've done. Anytime, by whatever aid or agency, even the Holy Spirit, it does not make you saved. Now get right on that. Why? That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Where? Before this dadgum world you're living in. Why? Because if they see you doing these things, what do they discount? Huh? Where does the blame fall? It doesn't fall on you. They say, oh, look what that grace does. You're still a child of God. These who were murmuring and disputing, did He not call them brethren? Had He not called them saints? Had He not told them that it was given unto you on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on His name, but to suffer for His name's sake? Are they not saved? But He's saying, because you are saved, do what? Don't bring reproach on this gospel. Don't you dare. Listen, men are looking for everything to throw contempt on this glorious message. I am sick and tired of people saying, oh, you with that freedom, you're an antinomian, you're against the law. I like that big word. It doesn't mean nothing to me. If preaching freedom and liberty and justice in Christ by His accomplished death is whatever the heck they want to call antinomianism, I gladly pick up that badge and wear it. I'm not pointing men away from the law. I'm pointing them to Christ. I challenge anybody, you show me in God's Word where they have turned the gospel upside down in our generation. They point lost men to Christ, come to Christ and be saved, and then they claim to drag those very people who they point to Christ, drag them back to the law for perfection. And Paul said in Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the law? I'm not going to drag one sheep to the trough of legalism to make them holy, because you can't make anybody holy that way. You can make them a bunch of self-righteous, legalist judges is what they become. And they sit on their little judgment throne and they think they're better than everybody on the planet. They don't see their own sinfulness, their own depravity, even as a child of God. They might be saved. But I'll tell you what, they do not realize their very nature. We, those who are justified, those who are redeemed by Christ Jesus, those who are guaranteed eternal life, we possess in our very nature still the propensity to do the most damnable things on this planet. And we do not, those people who take that position, they do not realize how miserably we all fall every breath we take. You love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength today? Love your neighbor as yourself? Him that knoweth to do good and does it not, what is it? It's sin. And yet we're going to judge somebody on something like that we can look at outwardly and yet we're not going to judge ourselves. Be careful how you judge, especially if you go character and conduct.
I tell you, this light that we're going to talk about, we're going to come back next week, we're going to talk about this light is the revelation of God in His Word. Pure and simple. It doesn't come from any man's wisdom. And it can't be devised by men's knowledge. It comes from God. And next week we'll come back and we'll look at three things that are accomplished by this light. This is the introduction to that message. Okay. Let's stand together and we dismiss. I appreciate your presence this morning. Lord bless you. Keep you till we see you next Lord's Day. Remember, the ladies need to see Sally right after service. Oh, would you dismiss us, please?
God, I would thank you.